Heavenly Father, that's our prayer here this morning. We recognize that the world is full of all kinds of leaders. And they're leading places that we ought to be following. And yet, Lord, we are so many times. Lord, we look forward to the day that those names fade away and there's only one left. Jesus, the Son of God, reigning in His glory forever and ever. Lord, we look forward to that day that we can bow before You and just express our love and our thanksgiving for what You've done for us. Glorify us and glorify You, God. But Lord, also in this place down here, before that day comes, Lord, we have an opportunity to kneel before You now in our lives because, Lord, so many times we're the governor of our lives, the leader of our lives. And we go places and think thoughts, do things, Lord, that don't honor You. God, I pray that our name would fade away as the leader of our own heart, God, and that Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, would conduct business with us today in this place. We want to hear from You, Lord, and so we've lifted our hands up to praise You, but now we kneel before You and ask that You'd speak to our hearts. God, be glorified in this place. We praise You in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Would you thank Steve Annie for coming and sharing with us this morning? God bless you, Steve. It's great to see you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Oh, what a great thrill to have friends for many, many years. And Steve has been a friend for many, many years. He used to be the worship leader here and for a long time. And so we're just so great to have you back, Steve. Would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 48 this morning? Ezekiel chapter 48. And you should find a handout in your bulletin. I want you to take that out as well. And the page I'd like for you to kind of set as the beginning part that we'll look at is this map that looks something like this. I don't know if you can see it from where I am, but it's the large map. Also, now that you've got Ezekiel 48 in your hands, would you turn to Titus chapter 2? Keep Ezekiel 48, but then turn to Titus chapter 2 because we're going to be looking at that shortly as well and as we move through our time here together this morning. It's taken us 17 months, a little more than 17 months, to get to this place that we are today, Ezekiel 48. This is the longest study that we've had since we've been a church. The study in Psalms took us 20 months to go through all of those, but this has taken us 17 months to arrive at the 48th chapter of Ezekiel. And today we're going to look at that chapter 48, which looks at the dimensions of each tribal land, the tribes of which are the sons of Jacob. And it doesn't sound like it's going to be an exciting adventure for us as we look at the map but to look at these dimensions, but I think you're going to find along the way that we're going to find some very exciting things that the Lord will use to touch our hearts this morning. The city of Jerusalem will also get a new name, one that aptly describes the only city in history who will have one king for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ, and they'll get a brand new name this morning, and we'll see that in the last verse. I'll tell you ahead of time, the city will no longer be called Jerusalem. The city will be called The Lord Is There. What a great name for the city where Jesus will reign from for 1,000 years as we head then toward the time of eternity. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned in our prayer meeting before church started that we should be finished with the Old Testament in a little bit more than a year, and that's still kind of the plan of where I think that we're going. Someone who's been here from the time that we started said, I think I need a refresher. I can't remember all the things that we've studied in the church service. And so I want to tell you that between the Old and New Testament, I'm going to take 2 Sundays. The first Sunday I'm going to take, and I'm going to preach the whole Old Testament in 1 hour. And now, if you believe that, no, I really will. I'm going to believe the whole Old Testament in 1 hour, and we're going to take it, and we're going to blaze through it, but we want to pick up the storyline as it goes through, so we have it cemented in our mind as we go to the New Testament. The following Sunday, I'm going to take that Sunday, and I'm going to talk about what happened during the 400 years, which what we call the 400 silent years, where God didn't speak to a prophet. We have no scripture about it. What happened in those intervening years, those 400 silent years? And then from that place, we'll go on and we'll move into the book of Matthew and we'll study verse by verse. And that should take us about 7 years. When we're done with that, we'll take one Sunday and I'm going to preach the whole Bible in 1 hour. And we're going to walk through the whole thing and put it all in order the best that we can and see the flow of it and how and the things that God would teach us on that Sunday. So that'll be a great time to go through that as well. The Sunday following that, you're all invited to my wake, because I won't have anything left to say. All of my words will be used up. And so we'll just see what the Lord does with that. So that's kind of our plan for the future. We'll see what happens after that. Well, in our last study, we finished looking at the millennial temple, the temple that will be the place that Jesus will reign from during that time in the city. In fact, well, you've got I said to turn to that map, but you can go ahead and flip it open. And I think that there's a place that kind of gives that, shows that picture of that millennial temple, the best that an artist can do from the descriptions that we have. In that temple, we saw last week that there will be a river that will bubble up from underneath the threshold, and the water, that water will flow out from the threshold past the place where the bronze laver was in Solomon's temple. And that water will come out. In fact, on your pictures there, you see water flowing out the wall. You see it, first of all, up at the top picture, the water that's flowing out from the temple threshold. And then it comes out to the south of the eastern gate there. And then you see another picture with water flowing out the wall there. That's just a little bit south of the eastern gate. And that water will flow out, and it will divide, and it will go east and west. East all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and then west to the Mediterranean Sea, and east over to the Jordan River, where it connects with the Dead Sea. And so we looked at that, and those pictures are trying to depict that there. It will flow from the south side and flow out. And we saw last week that as the water flowed, it starts as this little bubbling coming out from under the threshold, but by the time it gets 1,000 or I think it was 1/3 of a mile, it's up to an ankle deep. And then 1/3 of a mile, and it's up to the knees. And 1/3 of a mile, and it's up to the waist. And 1/3 of a mile, it's over the head of Ezekiel. And so this water is a supernatural flow of water coming from the temple, and it'll flow out, and it'll begin to flow out, and it'll heal the land of Palestine, or what we would really call God's land, Israel. It will heal the whole land. You see, the land will have gone through a terrible time. They would have gone through the tribulation period, and there'll be just terrible damage that will happen because of the sin in the world, but also from the judgments from heaven. And so by the time the Christ comes, there'll need to be a healing of the land, and that healing will begin at the temple. And it will flow out, and it'll flow through the riverlets out, and it'll be an extraordinary, extraordinary time. Ezekiel was given then the north, south, east, and west borders of the kingdom. He alluded to the tribal portions without giving its dimensions. He was told that aliens coming from other nations would actually be able to join God's people in the land. And wherever they go, the aliens from the other nations, whichever one of the tribal areas that they go, they will be allowed to have land of their own inside that tribal area. Interesting. This morning, we'll finish the book as we walk through those tribal borders and the new gates and try to imagine what it'll be like to live in a city such as this during that millennial reign. Many of the places that we'll read about will have no meaning for us. We won't recognize the roads that they're talking about. We won't recognize necessarily the cities. They're kind of ones that we haven't paid much attention to or haven't been mentioned yet. But to the captive Jews in Ezekiel's day, they recognized these names. And so to hear all these details was something that gave them hope and encouraged them, because they were in captivity. And the land was devastated because the Babylonians had ruined their city and burned their temple. For those of you who are just joining us today, let me briefly just say a couple of things. I think it's important that we get our heads on straight as we approach this chapter. But this millennial kingdom of Christ is coming. It's not something that we hope will come. It's not something that may come if things work out all right. The millennial kingdom of Christ is coming to this earth. I can't imagine how glorious that's going to be. Do you ever watch the news? What will it be like when he reigns over the whole earth for 1,000 years? Well, Christians are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come and take the church to heaven. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are. I want to tell you that when he comes, it will be an extraordinary time because things are going to happen that have never happened before. We'll talk about it in just a minute. I want you to look at Titus 2, 11 through 14. You've got your Bibles there already. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Look at two terms here, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There are two separate events that are spoken of in this Titus 2 passage. The first one is the blessed hope. And when you see that term, it's talking about the rapture of the church, Christ taking us out in an instant. The second term is his glorious appearing, which is about the second coming, when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period and sets up his kingdom. He will come in all of his glory on a white horse to set up his millennial reign. Christians are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come and take the church home. Not a certain church. He's not going to go around the neighborhoods and say, "Oh, that's my church. I'm going to take that church. I'm going to leave that church." No, it's not a certain church. And it's not even all those who go to church. What it is, when Christ comes in this blessed hope and the rapture of the church, he will come and he will take the true church. Those who have been born again by the blood of Christ through faith because of grace. Those he will take with him to go to be with him for that 7-year period of time when very difficult things are happening upon this earth. He will come, and it appears by the signs that we look at in our day today that it will be very soon. Those who have died in faith, whose souls are now with the Lord, their bodies will be raised up from the ground. I had somebody ask me a couple of weeks ago, "Well, what about the people that have been cremated? Well, what about the people that have been eaten by sharks out at sea?" The God of heaven and earth who took nothing and made something out of them, and the dust of the earth to make Adam and Eve and people. That is the God who will resurrect the bodies of those who died in faith. And from wherever their DNA is, as we might say, He will resurrect that material. It's that material that he will change. And he'll make it into a new body, a body fit for heaven. And when he takes them out of the ground, those who are still alive on this earth, who are living by faith and who love Christ Jesus, we will be instantly, that quick, changed into our heavenly bodies. Some of us in this room right now need a heavenly body. I do. Mike really does. Mike's having back troubles this week. He'd like to have a heavenly body. Perhaps the reason he's waiting so long is that it takes a long time to fix the ones that we got. I don't know. Now, we're going to have a brand new body. It's not going to be the same body that we have here on earth. And so Christ will come and he will lift us up into heaven. We will all together go be with the Lord. Those left behind, that's anyone who is an unbeliever, and that's anyone who is in a church who is an unbeliever, will go through a terrible 7 years on earth. the righteous influence of the body of Christ will be gone. Men will do unspeakable evil upon the earth. Millions will die on the earth itself, and the earth itself will be scorched and ruined by sin and the judgments that come from heaven. The Antichrist will set up his kingdom from Jerusalem, and many will worship him as God. And he will seek to destroy the Jews altogether. After 7 years, Christ will come to earth to lay waste to the enemies who have surrounded his people. They've come to annihilate him, to have the final solution, as Adolf Hitler would have said, to annihilate them all together. When he comes, he will cast the devil into a pit along with all of his cohorts. Hallelujah. And for 1,000 years, Christ will reign from his millennial temple, his glory filling the temple. That's his glorious return. The first time he comes partway down, but not to the earth, and we go up to meet him in the air. The glorious return is when he comes in his glory all the way to the earth in the second coming. And he establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Now, I've left a lot of detail out of the things that I've talked about. There's a lot more to say, and there's more coming after that, and we'll have opportunities to talk about that. But that brings us up to where we are in our study here in Ezekiel 48. In this chapter, the Jews are fully back in the land, and Christ Jesus is reigning from the new temple. So this is after his second coming. The remarkable river is flowing across Palestine, or what we really should call Israel. The land and the Dead Sea will be completely healed altogether. So you have that picture. It's hard to make it out, that little picture on the lower right-hand side that shows that line that kind of goes across from the top to the bottom. That's the river as it's flowing from the temple, that 55-mile stretch of land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. And so that river will flow in that way, in that place, and heal the land and the Dead Sea as well. So now we'll look at the tribal borders. You should have that handout showing the approximate borders. So flip over your sheet of paper and you'll see that area that shows the approximate borders. And as we go through these, I don't want you to try to compare amounts of land. The Bible says, or Jesus, the Lord says in this prophecy to Ezekiel, that all the tribes will have land that is equal. So this is more of a positional picture than it is an actual picture of the actual dimensions. We wonder, why take the time to read the dimensions of the tribal borders? We're not part of the tribes. This information to us might seem to be inconsequential. And so we say, well, why do we take the time to look at it? There's one reason. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. And we have learned that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. And so, every good work. So we read the words of scripture, because they're valuable and because they're in God's word. Even if we don't understand them at the time, or we don't understand why they're there for us, we read them. Our commitment as a church at Horizon South Bay, and my commitment as a pastor, is as we study through the Bible, we will not skip one verse. We'll read them all, and we will try the best that we can to understand each and every verse. And so far in 17 years, we haven't skipped a verse. And so that's why we're doing it here this morning. So you've got your map out. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 1. This will begin to move a little quicker as we go through this morning. Verse 1. Now these are the names of the tribes from the northern border along the road to Hethlon, at the entrance to Hamath. Now he's starting at the top of your picture there. And those, some of those places are listed, the approximate locations of these places. Along the road to Hethlon, at the entrance of Hamath, to Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus northward. In the direction of Hamath, there shall be one section for Dan from its east to its west side. So Ezekiel's guide is taking him from the most northern reaches of this area that will be the millennial kingdom of Christ, where the tribes will be. And he's starting at the top. And he's saying that very top portion will be the portion that belongs to the tribe of Dan. Verse 2. By the border of Dan, from the east side to the west, one section for Asher. And so you can see underneath Dan is Asher's tribe. Verse 3. By the border of Asher, from the east side to the west, one section for Naphtali. By the border of Naphtali, from the east side to the west, one section for Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was not one of the sons of Jacob. He was a son of Joseph. If you remember the story, Joseph was the one that was the favorite of Jacob, and he gave him a coat of many colors, and he had those dreams. He said everybody would bow down to him. His brothers got angry at him and sold him off to Egypt. And in Egypt, Joseph had sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Joseph is not going to get a tribal area. But in a sense, he gets two tribal areas because Ephraim and Manasseh were his sons. He gets a double portion. Ephraim, his son, and Manasseh will each get a tribe. And so that's why we have these names here. Both of them became tribal leaders. And Joseph doesn't have one specifically to him. Verse 5, by the border of Manasseh, from the east side to the west, one section for Ephraim. So you see that one below that. By the border of Ephraim, from the east side to the west, one section for Reuben. By the border of Reuben, from the east side to the west, one section for Judah. So notice that Judah's portion is on Reuben's southern border, and it borders the land given to the prince that says, has the P in there, you see that? The P on both sides, those are lands for the prince. And inside of that same band of territory includes the Levitical portions, the temple, or the sanctuary, the fields to grow food in that we'll talk about in a minute, and where the Zadokian suburbs are being, and we'll talk about that in a minute as well. I just want you to notice that Judah is up above that most holy place. Just remind you, which tribe does Jesus come from? He comes from Judah. Okay, so the lion from the tribe of Judah, we know. So Judah is just over the top of that. Verse 8. By the border of Judah, from the east side to the west, shall be the district which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits, that's 8 1/3 miles, in width, and in length the same as one of the other portions from east side to west with the sanctuary in the center. So now he's talking about that band of territory that includes both the P territories as well as that center portion where the sanctuary is right in the dead center where that S is and has a little arrow. And so that's the area that he's talking about. And he says that portion, That center portion will be 8 1/3 miles by 8 1/3 miles that has all of that area in the inside of it. Verse 9, the district that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits, that it's 8 1/3 miles, in length and 10,000 in width, and so that's 6 2/3. That's talking about that center band in that square. It's the area of the sanctuary and the area where without the area of Zadok. It's just that sanctuary area in there and the areas just to the left of that. Verse 10, to these, to the priests, the holy district shall belong on the north, 25,000 cubits in length, on the west, 10,000 in width, on the east, 10,000 in width, and on the south, 25,000 in length. The sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. So what it's telling us here is that whole area in there is that center band in that square is 8 1/3 by 1/3 miles. And so that includes the sanctuary and the Zadokian tribes. Verse 11, hang with me here. Verse 11, it shall be for the priests of the sons of Zadok who are sanctified, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray, And this district of land that is set apart shall be to them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. Now, if you remember, we talked about this a number of weeks ago, but it's hard to keep all this data in your mind. So I'll just remind you, you don't have to remember it again, but just to remind you that the tribe of Zadok is a special tribe. Abiathar was a child of Aaron, and he was the high priest, and he failed David and Solomon. In fact, he turned his back on David when David wanted to assign Solomon to be his successor. But Zadok stayed on David's side and served him, and so he was promised that he would have a reward forever. And so the Lord hasn't forgotten that, and here we see it's been 3,000 years since then, and the Lord still remembers that Zadok was promised that they would be the high priest, the one that would serve the Lord in the innermost sanctuary. And so that little place that it says Z there, right next to the sanctuary, that's where they will live, and that's where they will move, is in that particular area. God hasn't forgotten his promise to them. Verse 13, opposite the border of the priests, the Levites shall have an area 25,000 cubits in length, that's 8 1/3 miles, and 10,000 in width. Its entire length shall be 25,000, and its width 10,000. So that's just talking about that horizontal square up above, or the top rectangle in that area. That's the lands that will be for the Levitical tribes. Verse 14. And they shall not sell, still talking about the Levitical tribal area, and they shall not sell or exchange any of it, meaning the land. They shall not alienate this best part of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. So that area marked L is holy to the Lord. It remains in control of the Levites. It can't be sold or exchanged. It belongs to them for 1,000 years, to the Levites, who serve not in the inner court, because that's just for the Zadokian priests, but in the outer court they serve. We remember those kitchens on each corner of that temple area where there'll be sacrifices of the people, and the Levites will serve in that outer court area, and they will take and barbecue those sacrifices that come in. They'll be serving the Lord in that area. 15. The 5,000 cubits in width that remains along the edge of the 25,000 shall be for general use by the city, for dwellings in common land, and the city shall be in the center. Now he's taken us to the bottom of that square that has the two Fs with the square in the middle of it. The two Fs are representative of general use area for the people. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. And in the center, that square that's in the center between those two Fs, that's actually where the city is that little square right there, verse 16. These shall be its measurements. And now it's talking about that city, that littlest square just below the sanctuary. These shall be the city's measurements. The north side, 4,500 cubits. The south side, 4,500 cubits. The east side, 4,500 cubits, and the west side, 4,500 cubits. And so what he's saying is that the city, this city in the time of Christ's reign in Jerusalem, the city itself, the city portion itself, will be 1.5 miles wide by 1.5 miles long. It's just a square city of 1.5 and 1.5. As I read through that this week, I was thinking, the city is 1.5 miles by 1.5 miles. And then my mind went to Revelation 21, and it talks about the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. You remember how big that city is going to be? 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles cubed. So it's enormous. It's over 1,000. It's 1,000 times bigger than this city that'll be in the time of Christ's kingdom. That millennial, or that new Jerusalem that comes from heaven, will take up all, well, most of the United States of America. I mean, if you just take the two coasts off, it's a square about that big. That will be the size of one city. Now, I was in Singapore a number of years back, and in Singapore is a nation that's made up of one city. Just Singapore is just, that's the nation, that's the city. It's just one city nation. And everything happens inside that one city. And it's pretty good size. I don't remember the exact size of it, but it's not anywhere near like the New Jerusalem that's going to come out of heaven. Over 1,000 times bigger than the Jerusalem of the millennial time of Christ. Verse 17. The common land of the city shall be to the north 250 cubits, to the south 250 cubits, to the east 250 cubits, and to the west 250 cubits. Now what this is saying is, you go down and see where that little square is between the two Fs, the city area. You can see it looks like that there's a picture frame around it. See that little band that goes all the way around it? Well, it's saying that that little band is going to be common area. It probably is going to be pasture area, but it's going to be 450 feet all around that, or 150 yards, and it goes all the way around, and that'll be pasture land for the people to take their herds out there to be able to eat from the pasture and let the animals graze. Verse 18. The rest of the length alongside the district of the holy section shall be 10,000 cubits to the east and 10,000 to the west. It shall be adjacent to the district of the holy section, and its produce shall be food for the workers of the city. The workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. Now what's talking about here is those two F sections. And what it's saying is that those two F sections, each one is 3.5 miles by 3.5 miles. So two squares on both sides of the city, 3.5 by 3.5. And that's going to be the area that will be for cultivating and raising crops. And from each of the tribes, the 12 tribes, they will send people that will become farmers in those particular areas. Now, if you're wondering how big that is altogether, it's 4,300 acres. We had a farm of 240 acres back in Iowa when I was little. I can't imagine a 4,300-acre farm, but that's how big that's going to be, and it'll be worked by the people from the different nations to feed Israel, God's people. Verse 20, the entire district shall be 25,000 cubits by 25,000 cubits. Four square you shall set apart the holy district from the property of the city. The rest shall belong to the prince. Now he's talking about the areas outside of that square, that square, the ones that have P on both sides. So the holy district. And that the holy district actually comprises all of that inside the square, including the temple. But then the royal family will own those two areas on either side of that holy district. Verse 22. Moreover, apart from the possession of the Levites and the possession of the city, which are in the midst of what belongs to the prince, the area between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall belong to the prince. And so, once again, just describing that Judah and Benjamin are the borders for the area of the prince and that holy district that's there. Verse 23. As for the rest of the tribes, from the east side to the west, Benjamin shall have one section. So he's continuing south to Benjamin's section. Now I want you to notice something before we go any further there. You have a little square on your sheet that looks like this. It's at the bottom right-hand corner. Okay, that little square there. That gives the children the tribes of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. And what I want you to notice is at the top, it lists who the mother is of the people that are below it. You remember that Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, and he worked for Laban for 7 years to get her. Instead of getting beautiful Rachel, he got the girl with the good personality, Leah. He tricked him. And so then it happened that he had to work another 7 years, but then he was able to get Rachel. Well, they each had handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah. And what happened is that a domestic war took place in Jacob's house. Each of the women, both of his wives, threw themselves and their maidservants, trying to supply men, sons for Jacob. And so there were actually four women involved, and those are the children that they had, and the numbers after them are the order that they came in terms of the family of Jacob. Now what I want you to notice is that Judah is a son of his first wife, Leah, and his tribal land is just above the holy place. And then Benjamin is the son of Rachel, and that's just below it. And I find it interesting, he takes the two that were actually his wives, and he has them be the ones that bracket the holy district. because Leah and Rachel were actual wives, and the others were concubines, and so they don't get to do that. Just interesting as we go through that and see that. Judah means praise, and it borders the temple to the north, Leah's son. And Benjamin borders the temple to the south, and his name means the son of my right hand. So when you put those two together, you end up with praise, the son of my right hand. I find it interesting because in the sanctuary, in the temple, who's going to be there? It's going to be Jesus, who we will praise, who is the son of God's right hand. And he's the one that's there. I just find it interesting as we kind of look through that. Verse 24, by the border of Benjamin from the east side to the west is Simeon, shall have one section. By the border of Simeon from the east side to the west, Issachar shall have one section. By the border of Issachar from the east side to the west, Zebulun shall have one section. So we just continue down south. By the border of Zebulun from the east side to the west, Gad shall have one section. Verse 28, by the border of Gad on the south side, toward the south, the border shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh, along the brook to the great sea. And so clear down at the bottom, that area that is the southern border of Gad's property and really all of Israel is the area called Kadesh. Now I bring that to your attention because some of you were with us when we studied through Numbers. I don't even know how many years ago that was. That was probably 15 years ago. Genesis, we took over a year in Genesis, almost a year in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So maybe 14 years ago, something like that. We were in the book of Numbers. And if you remember, when we were studying through that, Moses led the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt 860 years before Ezekiel comes on the scene. They crossed the Red Sea. Egypt's army was destroyed. They came to Mount Sinai, and they stayed there for better than a year, and God gave the law, and they built the traveling temple, the tabernacle. And after that was all done, they arrived at a place, and from that place, they were going to go into the promised land. And as they stationed themselves in there, they decided they would send spies in first to see what it was like in there. And so they sent 12 spies in, and 10 of them came back and said, we can't possibly go in because there's giants in the land, and we'll be defeated. So they didn't go in. They convinced the people not to go in. And so for the next 40 years, they wandered, and that's the book of Numbers takes us that. For 40 years, they wandered around because they lost their faith. Well, the place that they stopped and didn't go into the land was this place, Kadesh, that is now the bottom border of Dan. So I just find it interesting. If you don't, I'm sorry for you, but I find it interesting as I go through there to make those connections as we go through. Verse 29. This is the land which you shall divide by lot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And these are their portions, says the Lord. See, Ezekiel had been given all the visions of Judah's destruction. We read through those as we've studied for the last 17 months. It was destroyed just like he'd seen in his vision. He received word from a survivor that it had actually happened about 6 months after it had happened. The survivor finally got there and said, hey, what you've been prophesying about actually did happen. Ezekiel was still in Babylon, and 13 years after it was destroyed, another vision comes. And this vision was a restored city, the new temple, the glory of the Lord filling it, a healing river revitalizing the land. What a trip this man Ezekiel had for all these years as he listened to the voice and saw the visions of the Lord. But what he didn't see in those visions were the years between Jerusalem's fall and Jesus' second coming. He didn't see any of those years. He just saw the fall, and then 13 years later he saw the millennial reign. So all the years between that he didn't see. He didn't see Bethlehem's miracle Christmas. He didn't see Jesus' life and death and resurrection. He didn't see the church age. He didn't see the rapture or the tribulation. He certainly didn't see that God was going to include the Gentiles in his plan of salvation. He didn't see any of that. He saw the destruction, and he saw the millennial reign of Christ. All of these were mysteries to be revealed. Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Keep your finger there in Ezekiel 48 and go to the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. These are Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, there's that word, that the mystery, as I have briefly written before, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Now, he's talking about the time of the prophets. It wasn't that this whole thing about the Gentiles wasn't made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Ezekiel didn't see any of that, those things. They were mysteries that were to be revealed after Christ was ascended into heaven. And really, they come to man through the Apostle Paul, that the Gentiles are included in God's plan of redemption. I'm just a little bit excited about that. I'm not a Jew. And had that mystery not been revealed, or if there wasn't that mystery, you and I'd be sunk. We'd be waiting for a terrible time ahead of us. And yet, God's included us in the kingdom. It was a mystery, and it was revealed, and it's no longer a mystery. Verse 30, these are the exits of the city. So he moves on from the borders of the different towns, but here's the exits of the city, that little 1.5 by 1.5 area. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. In fact, you have another square up above the family of Jacob that shows the north, south, east, west. And it's just giving, there's three cities on each side, north, south, east, and west. But we will read it because the words are here. These are the exits of the city. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits, the gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one for Judah, one gate for Levi. So you see that up on the north. Verse 32. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, and one gate for Dan. And so you see that on the east side. Verse 33. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. Verse 34. On the west side, 4,500 cubits. By the way, that's 1.5 miles. Just talking about the length of that, the border of the city there, 1.5 mile around each side. With their three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, and one gate for Naphtali. Verse 35. And all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. That's 6 miles. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. And that name is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. It's interesting that Ezekiel, as he begins his vision, as the Lord opens up to his vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, there's this vision of the glory of the Lord. And at the end of Ezekiel, there's another vision of the glory of the Lord. Only this time, he's in the temple. What a name for a city. But it's much more than just a name. It's a reality. The Lord Jehovah, his covenant name. We've talked about that so many times. When you see that name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. That's his covenant name for the people. That name should be readily identified as saying, that's my God, because he has a covenant with me. My God is there. The name of the city is my God is there. Jehovah is in that place, ruling the world. So many of the psalms and songs of faith, even the songs that we sang this morning, but the songs and the psalms of faith throughout the ages look forward to the time when the Lord of heaven will come and make things right and redeem all that fell from the time of the Garden of Eden. One day the blessed hope, which is the what? What's the blessed hope? The rapture. One day the blessed hope, the rapture, and the glorious appearing, what's the glorious appearing? Second coming of Christ. One day those will have happened. Jesus will reign. We will no longer sing about those events, hoping and wishing they would happen today to take us out of the mess that this world is in. We won't sing about them that way anymore. When he is in the city and the city is called by his name, our God, our covenant God, the God we have relationship with, we will no longer sing of something to happen in the future. We will sing of the present. God, you are here. And we are blessed to be in the city that you reign. You are the God who is here. Isaiah saw it as well. If you'd flip over to Isaiah just a few books back, Isaiah chapter 2, let's listen to Isaiah's words as he talks about this incredible time. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1. This is a vision the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all. Remember, we talked about a few weeks ago about the geological changes that are going to take place during not only the tribulation period, but as Christ sets up his throne, Israel itself will be raised up. The city will be higher than the mountains, we were told. Lots of geologic changes here. And so in here it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all. So it won't be like it is today. It will actually be the highest of all. It'll be the most important place on earth. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, in case you're confused. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from the Jerusalem. And we talked earlier about how it's prophesied that in that day, 10 people will come and grab a Hebrew by the hand, by the arm, and they'll say, take us to the place where your God is. We want to worship him. We want to hear him speak. We want to hear the things, the perfect knowledge that comes out of his heart. And so people from many nations will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teachings will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. Verse 4, the Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. We don't need that, do we? No, we don't need that. Oh, all right, if he wants to. You know, there won't be the problems that we have today because he will mediate. He'll resolve those issues. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, all these weapons that are being sold under the table and all the intrigue that goes around, all these weapons that are going all over the world to just do so much terrible damage. They'll beat all those swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. We see these pictures of these videos where they take these little kids and they teach them how to blow up places and how to use weapons. And that won't be there anymore in this time. They won't be doing that. Verse 5, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Well, the world we live in now can really depress us. We watch as laws are passed and restrictions are put in place that violate the very sacredly held beliefs of Christians. We've seen that in the last few months, haven't we? Those that want to serve Christ, even in their business world, are being told what they can and what they cannot do. Churches are being told what they can and cannot do. The day is coming, if the Lord doesn't, if he doesn't come, the churches will be put under legal responsibility to do things and hire people and teach things that will be in absolute opposition to who we are in Christ and what the Bible says. And it'll be a time where a lot of us will have decisions to make, won't it? What will we do? What will we do when the authorities of this world say you will do this by law or you will go to jail or worse? The day is coming that all this will happen. Marriage is being redefined. So is Christianity being redefined. It's becoming a social religion based on what man wants it to be, not what God declared it to be. What was it? Just this last week I heard of a pastor of a very large church in Atlanta that has told Christians to stop speaking out against the culture for a year. Just kind of stop. Stop being salt and light in the world. Just be quiet. Be nice. A time's coming when the church is going to be asked and then commanded to do things that are against our very calling. Good is being called evil. Evil is being labeled good. Things our nation and even the Christian community once stood for are crumbling all around us. What will we do in that day? What will I do? What will biblical Christianity endure during that period of time? It's going to be a tough, tough time. I had somebody ask me a couple of weeks ago at the door, what about this? You know, we don't know when Christ is coming. We don't know precisely the day or the hour that he's coming. We don't know when he's going to come in the rapture. We don't know the timing of all of those events there. We have some picture of it, which we believe will happen. But a lot of horrible things could happen before the rapture comes. We're not told that we won't have to endure tribulation. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will endure tribulation. And so we don't know what's going to happen before that great tribulation time comes or when all of this occurs. So we may end up going through a whole bunch of really, really difficult stuff. And again, as I said, we're going to have to make some decisions. In Habakkuk, I'll just read this to you. In Habakkuk 2, this is what it says. What sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? Has not the Lord of Heaven's army promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. That's talking about when Jesus comes. The earth in the second coming, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. What sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them. When I read this, I see the culture trying to force God's people into a mold that we can't possibly succumb to. You force your cup on them so that you can gloat over their shameful nakedness. It will be a victory when they get some churches and some Christians to do things that are horrible and accept things that are horrible in God's sight. But when they succumb, they will also be full of shamefulness that comes from succumbing to it. Verse 16 in Habakkuk 2 says, but soon it will be your turn to be disgraced. Come drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. World leaders are building the worlds that they want at the expense of the righteous. It's happening today. But it won't always be so. Christ will come, and his glory will fill the earth, and he will purge the earth of his enemies. His glory will be evident, and all the wise leaders of this age will know it, but they will know it much too late. This was to be an encouragement to God's people that were in the middle of devastation, that it wouldn't always be that way, that Christ would come, and he would have his way once and for all. And this should be an encouragement to us as well today, as we watch the world continue to slide down, to lift up our gaze and our heads and look to the eastern skies, to get our mind and heart focused and our energy and our resources put into things that will last forever. Because Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, I don't know about you, but I'm trading my sorrow and I'm trading my shame. And I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Oh, amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Ezekiel, for his faithfulness to deliver the message that you gave to his people. And in that, he delivers it to us today, and he has for 17 months. And we've had the privilege of walking through all of this and seeing it. Heavenly Father, we praise you now in the midst of this difficult time. But Lord, we are anxious for the day that from heaven we'll hear a shout and a trumpet blast. And the bodies of those who we have loved, though their souls are in heaven, will come out of the earth and instantly be transformed. And our lowly bodies will instantly be transformed. And together we will go to be with you and have a great, great time of fellowship and praise. God, we thank you for what lies ahead for us. And Lord, that for 7 years we'll be there enjoying that, and you will give the rewards to your people. It'll be such a wonderful, blessed time. And then we'll come back with you when another trumpet blast comes. And we will follow Jesus riding upon a white horse as he comes to this earth to set all things right. And we will come and we will reign with him on this earth. Lord, we have such a glorious future. I'm so thankful for it all. Christ, I pray, Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us today. These are discouraging days. But Lord, help us not to focus on the days that we're in. Help us to fix our eyes upon heaven, upon the things that are to come. And Lord, help us not see them as things that are possibilities or things that we hope will come. We put our hope in them, not because they're uncertain. We put our hope in them, Lord, because it's so hopeless down here. But they are coming. You will keep your word to us just as you kept your word to Ezekiel and the people before the collapse of Judah and the temple being burned down. Every one of your prophetic words come true. And so God, help us to keep our hope and fix our minds upon you and that wonderful day when all this begins for us that will go on forever and ever and ever. We praise you and look forward to that. Lord, in this room, there might be some who are not prepared for that time when Christ comes in the air to take his church home. Some who come to church but aren't really part of the body of Christ. Some who just come because it's a good time of fellowship and there are nice people there. Lord, I pray for them right now today, God. We don't hate them, we love them. And Father, we pray that right now in this room, if we have some in this room today, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to them and invite them into the kingdom of God. And they would hear your voice like your word says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That they would hear your voice and they would recognize your voice as the voice of Jesus who will reign forever and ever. And they will hear the invitation to their heart right now, and their heart would reach out to you and say, Lord, I've heard your voice. I know it's your voice. I need salvation. I want to be yours. I need my sins taken care of, and I want to be included in that time when you come to rule over all of the earth, and that time that you come to rule all over the world forever and ever. So God, I pray that in this room, you're reaching out even right now to save someone. Because without salvation, there is no hope. So God, I pray that you would do that. Bless your people in this place today, God. Be glorified in our midst. We praise you and we thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you have to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.